Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Wednesday, everybody. And once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. As I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am still excited about the lessons that we are learning from the Book of Psalms. And we know that Psalms, I consider as the most beautiful book written in the entire canon. And it will expose us to the most beautiful verses that are written in our Bible. And it is worthy to note that King David did not write all of the Psalms. He only wrote 73 of the 150 that are in our Bible. 12 were written by Asaph. 2 were written or ascribed to be written by Solomon. 1 was written by Moses. 1 was written by Ethan. And the other 12 were written by the sons of Korah. Now, I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, meaning your laptops, tablets, Bible apps, or even regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, as I like to consider it, which time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you like. Our host has set up a chat room that you can dial into and ask questions as we go. Now, before we get started, I want to take this time, as I always do, to personally thank those of you who have given or taken the time to give me feedback on this particular show. The comments and advice that you are giving me, my precious brothers and sisters, on this particular show I am using. Thank you so very much. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? God said to the prophet Isaiah, seek ye the Lord while he may yet be found, and call upon him while he is yet near. That's taken from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. The promise is that you're going to find God if you follow what God has instructed us to do. God said through Solomon again, for God giveth a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he gives travail to gather up and heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. That's taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. Now, the promise is that God is going to be good. He's going to give you, my precious brothers and sisters, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But you have to be good in his sight. If not, you will fall into deprivation with the sinners and receive the just opposite of that. God said again through King David, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. So the promise again is that, and this is taken from Psalms 27, verse 14, that if you wait on the Lord, that you're going to be strengthened. You're going to be taken care of by God. So, my brothers and sisters, the question is for this hour, are you standing on these promises? Now, before we get started, I want all of you to know that the Bible is written in code, meaning written in mysteries, in secrets, in parables, in prophecies, in proverbs, in paradoxes, in riddles, and in symbols. And the only way to break the code is through study and learning. And that's why we have come together this evening, to study and learn together. Okay, now let's go to the study. We're going to go to Psalms 126, and we're going to be reading verse 1 through 6. And as I read the text to you, I want you to keep this instruction in mind. Captivity reaps this benefit. My brothers and sisters, we are a captive being. We are in the flesh. The soul is in the flesh. It is captured by the flesh. And because of the sin of Adam and Eve that we've inherited, the sin of the Garden of Eden, we are being controlled. We are like incarcerated in this flesh. But there is a benefit. And that's what I want you to get from this reading. Captivity reaps this benefit. Now, this is the benefit that Solomon rehearsed to Israel, or not Solomon, King David rehearsed to Israel. In Psalms 126, verse 1 through 6, it says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed, meaning that to begin with in the garden, there was no captivity, meaning the flesh and the soul were all both clean. But because of the sin of Adam that we inherited, that is what occurred. Verse 2 says, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And the reason that this captivity is so beneficial is because through Jesus Christ, we get salvation. There would be no salvation if it were not through Jesus Christ, and there would be no salvation offered if we were not in captivity. And that is what I want you to understand from this explanation. Now what we're going to do, we're going to go to Revelations. And I want you to turn with me to chapter 6 in Revelations, and we're going to look at verse 9 through 11. Chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. And this is what the Spirit is identifying to the churches. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now listen, my brothers and sisters. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So is the captivity. We are these individuals have been overcome by what they have experienced on earth. And this is what the Spirit says to the church, or says to them, Jesus Christ speaking through the Spirit. Verse 11 says, and white robes were given unto each and every one of them, And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So what verse 11 is telling us, my brothers and sisters, is that those who are yet to come must be fulfilled. And that is why the Bible tells us that Jesus waits for the latter day rain. But during the wait, he gives us a white robe. And that is so significant. That white robe takes care of us, my precious brothers and sisters. And if you want the details on that white robe, you should go to Revelations and find out what that is. Now I see that we are in time for our first break. So let's take our first break.
When we're laying on our deathbed, you're not going to worry about how much money you had, how much power you had, how much prestige. You're going to see that that was all game, that that was all an illusion. The only thing that's going to matter is the impact you had on other people's lives.
We are all on a separate journey. But the beautiful thing about our life here on this earth is at my funeral, they ain't gonna talk about my success. They're gonna talk about who Nick was and how Nick lived and how Nick loved and encouraged.
Success is incredibly important, but even more important than success, it's having an impact. It's knowing you haven't walked the planet in vain. It's knowing that because you've been here, you've blessed lives, you've developed people, and you have made the world a better place.
The effect you have on others is the most valuable currency there is. Everything you gain in life will rot and fall apart. And all that will be left of you is what was in your heart.
Life is a mirror. And life gives us not what we want. Life gives us who we are. When you were born, you cried while the world rejoiced. Live your life in such a way that when you die, the world cries while you rejoice.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's complete the first instruction. It was captivity reaps this benefit. And we read what King David told Israel about it. And we also read what, comparing and agreeing with the book of Revelation, the Spirit speaking to the church is telling us in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 about that benefit. Now, this is what we should understand from that reading spiritually. And take it for this to lead us in this current life, that if God had not constrained us through his mercy, and that's our captivity, which gives us grace, that's our benefit, we would be lost forever. My precious brothers and sisters, the mercy of God, we are captured in the mercy of God. The mercy of God, the Bible says, endureth forever. And we know that that mercy forgives. And that is where we are captured in that forgiveness. And because of that, we can be assured that if we respond accordingly, that forgiveness will get us to salvation. Because mercy gives grace, and grace gives the glory of God. And that is what God wants in his glory, is to save us. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to instruction number 200. And remember, there's 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, and I've written 232. And this is the psalm that I want you to, or the book, or the chapter in the psalm that I want you to pay attention to as I read the, let me give you the chapter and verse. 127 verse 1 and 2 is the chapter and verse that we're going to be reading. And I want you to listen or pay attention to this instruction. Except the Lord God allows it, it won't happen. You hear me, my brothers and sisters? God is not only the author and finisher of our eternal salvation and faith, he's also the grand architect. He is the master designer, the artificer of the universe. He has already determined and is determining what will take place. And if God does not do it, it will not happen. And this is what the Psalms 127 verse 1 and 2 says, and King David is the one that is rehearsing this to the Israelites. This is what it says: except the Lord God build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so God giveth his beloved sleep. My brothers and sisters, we know what the world says in contrast to this. The world says if you work hard, you will be successful. Let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. Except God provides, you will not be successful. That is the bottom line. And this is what the New Testament has to say about this, comparing and agreeing. Turn with me, if you will, to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we're going to read several verses, verse 2, 4, and 5, and this is significant because this is what Jesus is telling us, that without him, we will not be successful. Now, this is more concentrated because we're talking about spirituality and not physiology, and this is what Jesus said in John chapter 15 verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, the Father, taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You hear that, my brothers and sisters? If we're not in Christ, we're in trouble. And 4 and 5 completes the thought. Verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. If you want to get to the heaven that Jesus is in, you have to be in Jesus Christ. That means whatever you do outside of Christ is not relevant at all. And verse 5 culminates the thought by saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. There it is, my brothers and sisters. You cannot do anything in or with salvation except through Jesus Christ. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. The promise? No. This means if God does not ordain it or sanction it, it will not come to pass. That's the bottom line. If God does not ordain it or sanction it, it will not come to pass. Regardless of what the world tells you or what you think about what you can do for yourself, God is the orchestrator. That's the point that you need to know. Now let's go to the next instruction, instruction 201. We're going to go back to Psalms 127. We're going to look at verse 3 through 5. Psalms 127, verse 3 through 5. And this is the instruction I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. Happy is the man with children. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Happy is the man with children. That is so significant. But we know that you have to be working that according to Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, in order to be happy. You just can't think it on your own and not know it through the direction of God's holy word in order to accomplish this. But this is what the Psalms says about that. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall be not ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gate. That is so critical, meaning that children as a heritage will take care of the parents. And that goes for those who are in accordance with God's law. And that's what's so significant. Now let's go to our New Testament compliment. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at verse 16 and 17. And this is what Jesus had to say about that in comparing and agreeing. Jesus said, suffer the little ones to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Did you hear me, my brothers and sisters? So children are significant to godliness. We are the creation of God, and hopefully those who have been created by God have become the children of God. And not all of God's creation are his children. Now, that's something you should understand. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. The promise of God from the creation of the world was the blessing of being fruitful and multiplying the earth with every creature that he created. So that's the blessing that God said, be fruitful and multiply. So that is a good. And we lost it, of course, because of the fall in the garden. But that is what I want you to understand, that being children is essential. Let's go to the next instruction. We're going to instruction 202. We're going to go back to Psalms 128. We're going to look at verse 1 through 4 in Psalms 128. And this is the instruction that I want you to pay attention to as I read the text to you. And before we do that, let us take a break.
How many times does the believer pray a day? The Muslims pray 5 times a day. The Jews pray 3 times a day all their life as a lifestyle. They do it whether they are happy or not, whether they are under attack or not, whether they are blessed or not, whether they are sad or happy. They just do it. It's a lifestyle. For total takeover of the world and of our nations. And all we do is to pray 1 or 2 times and think we've made it. No, unless prayer becomes a lifestyle, continuously praying in the morning, praying in the afternoon, praying in the evening, praying in the night, praying at midnight, unless we follow the 4 seasons and the 4 watches of the day and the 4 watches of the night and praying consistently, when prayer becomes a lifestyle. So you pray whether you feel like praying or not. You pray when you are broke, and you pray when you are blessed, and you pray when you are down, and you pray when you are up, because prayer is a necessity for survival and for the maintenance of daily victory for the believer. And anointing don't come by just preaching. Anointing comes when you spend time in the secret place and he breathes upon you. So the secret place of the Most High is the place of prayer. And we need to go back to the place of prayer. So many of you came that far through prayer, and now we succeeded. We are very anointed, and we have everything. We are very sophisticated. So we're trying to use our head and our mind to intellectualize God. You cannot navigate through the end time storms if you don't go back to the place of prayer. Whatever made you who you are and what you are, you have to constantly maintain it.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us complete instruction number 202, or let us go back to it and get the details. We're looking at Psalms 128, verse 1 through 4, and this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. Blessed is he that fears the Lord God and walks in his ways. Did you hear that, my precious brothers and sisters? Blessed is he that fears the Lord God Almighty and walks in his ways. And we know that there's so much been written about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, those who fear the Lord are in strong, have strong confidence. There's so many other scripture that tells us about the significance of the fear of the Lord. And this is what David rehearsed to Israel about the fear of the Lord. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruit vine by the sides of thy house, and thy children as olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall be the man that is blessed, that fears the Lord. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? That is so significant. That is what you can expect. That is the good fortune, the welfare, the advantage, the gift that you receive from fearing the Lord. That's what David Israel. Now let's go to Acts chapter 4, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we're going to compare and agree and see how it is written in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. And this is what Peter said to those that were listening to him. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, meaning that God provides, as Jesus says, the sun and moon to shine upon the good as well as the evil, and provides life for those who are good and are evil. That's why Peter is making that statement, and this is the concluding part of that, verse 35, when Peter says, but in every nation that fears him and works righteousness is accepted to him. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Even though God allows life to continue as it is, only those who fear him are going to benefit more from those who are just living and not responding to godliness. That's the key. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. It should mean that, like Solomon said, and he said this best, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the way is Jesus Christ, and that is our blessing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we know God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And through him, that is the blessing that we receive from fearing and obeying the word of God. All right, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to Psalms 129 this time, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 6. Psalms 129, verse 1 through 6. And as I read the text to you, I want you to keep in mind this instruction. God's elect will always overcome. My precious brothers and sisters, we need to want to believe this if we are faithful Christians. God's elect will always overcome. And this is what David rehearsed to Israel. And this is not to Christians, but to the Israelites. And this is what David had to say about it when we read 1 through 6 in Psalms 129. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long the furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetop, which withereth, afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom, neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord will be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. What David is saying in these verses, God is the one that is protecting those who have been committed to his, to him. And that is what we want to understand, that this is what David is rehearsing to Israel, that regardless of the afflictions, remember David said in another place, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God will carry him out of them all. And that means you have to be righteous. That means you have to be with, you have to be responding to godliness in order to receive this benefit. Now let's go to our New Testament complement, and we're going to look and see how Paul identified this to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, and then verse 37. Now this is so significant because this is what we are supposed to be paying attention to. This is what Paul is telling the Romans that are Christians. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And verse 37 completes the thought. Paul says, nay, in all these things, we are more than just conquerors through him that loved us. Paul is telling us that through Jesus Christ, we are the chosen. Paul said in verse 31, what shall I say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? My precious brothers and sisters, that is so significant. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God alone calls the shot, so to speak. He is the author and finisher of all. If he says it, it will be done. If he says it for you, no one can be against you. That is so critical to know. But we will not understand it if we are not responding to godliness, if we are not the righteousness of God, if we're not listening to the instructions and basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, we will not comprehend this, and thus we will not receive it. Okay, let's go to the next instruction, instruction 204. We're going to go to Psalms 130 now. We're going to look at verse 1 through 8 in Psalms 130. And this is the instruction I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. Our hope secured. My brothers and sisters, this is so significant. This is my hope secured. We know that hope is what is giving us what we need to overcome that which confronts us. In some circles we hear the term, we must keep hope alive. That is so critical to the formula that gives us what will lead to salvation. Faith, hope, and love. Those are the three that Paul identified to the Corinthians. And now this is what David has to say about it in Psalms 130, 1 through 8. David says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. There it is. You must follow God's law and hope that he will give you what you need in order to be successful. Now, what we're going to do, since this is we're in the middle of this instruction and it's a lot of it, I'm going to take a break and then come back and finish the instruction.
There was a place in biblical times called Gadara. There was a man there who was possessed with a legion of devils. Depending upon which authority you read after, that can be from 3,000 to 6,000 devils. So we'll be conservative. We'll take 3,000. This man has got 3,000 devils inside of him. And he is naked. He has cut himself with stones. He walks and lives and sleeps among the dead. And anybody who serves the devil lives among the dead. He cuts himself. But Jesus steps on board the little ship, and he sets his sail toward Gadara. And when he lands in Gadara, the maniac comes running. And here's the thing that is incredible to me. He's got 6,000 devils, but the man, in spite of the habitation or inhabitation of 6,000 devils, his human spirit wanted to worship, and the Bible says the man came and worshipped. 3,000 to 6,000 devils could not stop him from worshipping. The devil cannot stop you from worshipping if you want to worship. He came and he worshipped. He came and he worshipped. And the Bible says in the end of that story that the maniac was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers, we're going to continue with instruction 204, and the instruction is, this is our hope secured. This is so significant, and we were just in the middle of reading what David was rehearsing to Israel concerning it, and I'll read the verse 5 that says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And that is where the hope comes in, that B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, the Bible tells us what to do. And we are hoping that what is the instructions that it is giving us is true. And that is part of our formula for success, more especially this side of eternity. Verse 6 says, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than that they watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him there is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is so significant about the security of hope, that we have to rely on God's word. It's impossible to please God without faith, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you must believe this in order to achieve it, my brothers and sisters. Now this is what Acts, we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to see what the writer in Acts chapter 2, verse 24 and 28, or verse 24 through 26 says about this hope. Acts chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, and this is what is said. Whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, meaning Jesus Christ, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, meaning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. That is our hope of glory, Jesus Christ. And this more substantiates it. In Hebrews chapter 6, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 18 and 19, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. And this is what the Hebrew writer says, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. There's our hope. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the veil. That is key, my brothers and sisters. That hope that we must have in our Lord is sure and steadfast, and it enters into the spiritual realm. That is where it is so significant. And we know that the spirit is what emanates the flesh. That's why it is so powerful to have this hope, and that we must keep this hope alive. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we understand that hope is the substance of our faith, and that faith is our victory in overcoming the world. My brothers and sisters, you want to be successful in overcoming the world, you must have this hope, including faith and love. They are a combination that works together like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You must have all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in order to have the salvation that you seek from God. And you must have all three, faith, hope, and love, in order to be successful this side of eternity. That's the kicker, and that's what I want you to get from this instruction. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. Turn back with me, if you will, to Psalms 131. Psalms 131. And we're going to be looking at verse 1 and 2. Psalms 131. We're going to be looking at verse 1 and 2. And this is the instruction that I want you to pay attention to as I read the two verses to you. Exercise humility. Now, we know that humility is critical in godliness, okay? And that is being humble. That's the derivative of humble is humility, being meek, being lowly of spirit. The Bible constantly talks about this exclusively. And we know that David's son, even spoke about humility, saying that in humility and in mercy, or in humility and in grace, we receive our riches and honors and life. So that is, again, telling us how significant humility is in our lives. Now, this is what Psalms 131, verse 1 and 2 says about it. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me to see. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. This is telling us that we must exercise that behavior that is necessary. And that's what David is telling Israel. That behavior is not haughty. Haughty is lofty or proud. And the opposite of haughty and proud is humility, meek and humble. And that's what's so significant in this instruction. Now let's go to our New Testament complement. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. And this is what Jesus tells us about this. And this is why it is so important, my brothers and sisters. Remember earlier I told you, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Well, this is what Jesus tells us. Take my yoke upon you. This is Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Not unto your flesh. You will find rest unto your soul, my brothers and sisters. And remember earlier I mentioned that it's the soul that animates the flesh. That makes the flesh work, the soul. So that's why it's so important what Jesus is telling us, that he's going to give us rest. He's going to give us peace in the soul. But we have to learn of him. And that means what he has taught and said in the scriptures. And that we must take his yoke upon us. And remember, Jesus says, you cannot follow me. And Jesus says that he wants us to follow him and that we have to deny ourselves and pick up our cross to follow him. That is our yoke. And we will understand more that that yoke is light and easy, because this is what Jesus said in the succeeding or the preceding verse. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said it like this: come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of spirit or in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is so significant. Now, before we complete the thought, let us take our final break for this evening.
Let me speak to that person that feels like they lost their worth and their value. This is a dollar bill. Now, if I go to the store and there's something for 90 cents, can I buy it with this dollar bill? Okay, all right. So, if I go to the store and there's something for 85 cents and after tax, it ends up being 96 cents, can I buy it with this dollar bill? Okay, all right. So, what if I ball the dollar bill up? Think about it now. Like, I just balled the dollar bill up, like, so it can't be worth a dollar now. It's probably worth, like, 95 cents, right? How much do you think it's worth? A dollar. Listen, y'all got to pay attention. I just balled it up, so clearly it's not worth a dollar anymore. All right, so maybe, what if I step on it? What if I stomp it? I just stomped it. How much is it worth now? Maybe 65 cents, 68 cents? It's still worth a dollar? Okay, what if I ball it up, what if I stomp on it, and then I put it in the trash can, and it's in here with some trash, and it's around some beer and some gum and a bunch of other nasty stuff, and some guy off the street pulls the dollar out, unfolds it. How much is it worth now? Maybe 82.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, what we're going to do is complete this instruction, exercising humility. And we know how significant it is. David rehearsed it to Israel in Psalms 131, verse 1 and 2. And we know that Jesus overemphasized it, you might say, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. And so this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. This is how critical this humility is. To be humble is lackluster. No bling, if you will. Be timid, non-assuming. Worldlessness. Godly instead of worldly. That is why it is so significant. Because that is not how we are brought up in the world. Again, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. This humility and meekness, our lowliness of spirit, is to be humble. And that is to be lackluster. It is no bling. Be timid, non-assuming, worldlessness, godly instead of worldly. And so that's where we see the difference between the meekness and the haughtiness, as the psalmist put it in one of the previous instructions. We must be as meek as lambs, as Jesus was. But we also must be as swift and smart as serpents, as the world is. But we can't integrate the two. It's either flesh or soul. And we know that Paul taught us very avidly when he wrote in his letters that if you follow the carnal mind, that is death. But if you follow the spiritual mind, that is life and peace. And we know also, Paul said, that there is a war going on in our members, the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So you can see how significant that is. So what I want you to know from this particular instruction, it is the humble. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. That is why it is so significant to us to know and to be meek and humble and lowly of spirit. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to Psalms 132, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 5 and verse 7 through 11. We're going to look at several verses, and this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the verses to you. Make your body God's tabernacle. Now, my brothers and sisters, God created us in his image and likeness. So we understand before the fall that we were God's tabernacle. The body encompassed the tabernacle. But after the fall of Adam, then the body became corrupt. And what occurred is that was the result of the fall. Now, this is what David has rehearsed to Israel. 132 is the Psalm, 3 and 5. This is what verse 3 through 5 says. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. What has happened? We have sinned. And so that tabernacle has been not destroyed yet, but has been rendered invalid. Verse 4, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an inhabitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Now, of course, we know that David is referring to physical habitation, but to us, that spiritual habitation is key. That image and likeness of God, which is inside a tainted body, is where we find ourselves today. And it's critical. Now, complete what David taught Israel. Let's go to verse 7 and 11. Verse 7 through 11. Will we go into his tabernacle? Will we worship at his footstool? Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, and thou into the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thy anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of the body will I set upon thy throne. And David is talking about a physical tabernacle. And he's also mentioning in it that the tabernacle has been abused. And that's what he is telling Israel, that this abused tabernacle has to be cleaned up. All right, let's go now to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and we're going to see how Paul puts it so succinctly that includes our situation today. And this is so significant, my brothers and sisters. Listen to what Paul said. This is comparing and agreeing in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is what Paul tells us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies that are tainted, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that tells us that even though our bodies have been tainted with sin, we still must fight the good faith, and try and cause our bodies to respond to the need of the spirit and not respond to the need of the flesh. And we know that Jesus tells us even more about the significance about this, because of the reason he came. He did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So that tells us that part of this control has to be in righteousness, and that's righteousness in the spirit. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we should practice godliness as often as we can, more especially in front of others, so we can display the living witness of God in us, or in us to all, especially our immediate family members. Now, that's why Paul is saying that we should render ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, because it is so critical that we do this in order to not only satisfy God's requirements for us individually, but also to show good witness to those who are around us, that we must make the body submit to the spirit in order to gain the appreciation and success with God. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to Psalms 132, and we're going to look at verse 12 through 18, Psalms 132, verse 12 through 18. And as I read the verses to you, I want you to keep in mind this particular instruction. God will rest in his tabernacle. Did you hear that, my precious brothers and sisters? God will rest in his tabernacle. We have to struggle through the understanding of the significance of God resting in his tabernacle. But he will, in the end, rest in his tabernacle. And that is going to be significant to us, and I'll explain more after I read what David explains to Israel. This is what David tells Israel. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for my anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. That tabernacle is going to be with men, and that tabernacle is going to be the soul of man. And so the flesh will concede, because the flesh will have to be separated, and it will be separated in the end. In the transition, the flesh will return to the dust as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That is so significant, my brothers and sisters. And now this is what the New Testament has to say about it. Turn with me, if you will. We're going to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read just one verse, verse 3, Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to look at verse 3, and this is what the Spirit says to the church. And I heard a great voice out of the heavens saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That is where God will rest, in man. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, my precious brothers and sisters, that the indwelling is compulsory to be godly. And the dwelling inside our bodies for now, but we will be everlasting in God if we make it. And so that indwelling, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, is critical to us. And that concludes our lesson for this evening. And before we sign off, I would like to say the host and I want to thank you and bless you for your participation and encouragement during this study period. Good night.
Thank you for choosing this for basic instructions before leaving Earth. I hope you are blessed by our program. I hope you will join us every Wednesday at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. I hope you have a great rest of your week. Good night.